Gospel of Luke, as we continue passage by passage through this wonderful book, Luke chapter 12, our passage this morning is verses 35 through 48. Luke 12, verses 35 through 48. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word, and our only rule for life and faith. Please give it your full attention. Stay dressed for action, and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to him, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the great salvation we have. We know that it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will work alongside your word in our hearts, that you might help us not to neglect such a great salvation. But Lord, that we would have eyes of faith and hearts of repentance and might follow the path of discipleship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When a major event in your life is approaching, it begins to rearrange and give new structure to your life. You begin to plan and make arrangements for that event, and so it brings changes to your life to one degree or another. The larger the event, the more rearranging and structuring it does in your life. If you're going on a major vacation, for example, you begin planning where you will go and where you will stay and how you will travel. You start setting money aside for however much the vacation will cost. And then you begin to make the actual arrangements, booking the travel, the hotel, and the attractions that may need a reservation. Many times people go on diets or exercise programs to look how they want to look for this vacation. You make arrangements for your animals that you will leave behind. You purchase the appropriate items that you will need for your trip. Bathing suits, ski equipment, or camping gear, whatever is appropriate for the trip you're going on. And then as the day approaches, at least if you live in my home, you are required to do a full cleaning of the house before you leave. I would probably skip that one myself. And then you begin to pack your bags. Right? You get a good night's rest, and then you set off for your vacation. You see, major events like these begin to rearrange your life. They bring a new structure to it. Your life begins to change as you prepare for the wonderful event that is about to take place. In like fashion, Jesus tells us that his return rearranges and gives new structure to a disciple's life. The second coming of Christ is the largest and most climactic event in all of history. And so it should drastically change the way a believer lives his life. We should live in light of Christ's return, showing ourselves to be ready for that event. Just as we would not want to be unprepared to leave on our major vacation, so we do not want to be unprepared for our eternal departure. In this passage, Jesus instructs his followers to be ready. This passage, of course, is better understood when considering its surrounding context. Jesus had just been talking about depending upon God for the present, depending upon him for the day-by-day things, not to worry about tomorrow, as he says it in one place. Let tomorrow worry about itself, but God will provide for you to live in the present, knowing that the Lord provides. But he also wants his followers not to just live for that day, the day that they are in presently, but to live also for the future. At least to live for what we know to be sure about the future, which is the Lord's return. And sometimes people say, there's only two things that can be sure, and that's that we will die and pay taxes. Perhaps that's true. But there is another sure thing, because Christ himself has promised it, and that is his return. And so he begins to instruct his disciples about his return. You see, we should live our lives in light of his future return. If we live our lives chasing after the material things of this world, like the covetous rich man in the previous parable, instead of seeking first his kingdom, then we will not be ready when Christ returns to bring his kingdom in full. Jesus came in his first advent, in his first coming, he began to establish his kingdom. And his kingdom is present, and it continually comes. But it will not come in full until his return. We need to live as those who are ready for the coming of his kingdom and the return of the Lord. And so the parables in our passage today were meant to teach Jesus' followers to be heavenly, not worldly minded, focusing on the life to come when Jesus appears, fully consummating his kingdom. Jesus' instruction in this passage comes in the form of two parables, perhaps three, but we will examine it as two parables for our purposes this morning. And those parables being the parable of the watchful servants and the parable of the faithful versus the unfaithful servant. An outline of these two parables is provided for you on the backs of your bulletins. Let's begin with the first, the parable of the watchful servants. Now, the parable begins with the master of the house being away from home, celebrating a wedding feast. And the wedding feast is a very common theme in the Bible. And it's not being used here, at least not at this point in this parable, as it usually is. See, the significance of the wedding feast in this verse is only that wedding feasts could go on for quite some time. See, in those days, the wedding celebration ended when the food and drink ran out, which could be days at a time. And in those days, the wedding celebration there was no telling how long it would last, sometimes even up to a week. And this means that the servants of the house would have no idea as to when the master would return. You see why Jesus uses the wedding feast here as the illustration in his parable. Because it leaves the servants of the house unknowing as to the return of their master. And so Jesus commands his disciples to be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast. Teaching about the return of the Lord would have likely still been a little strange at this point to the disciples. Jesus had already taught his disciples about his death and return, but the death and absence of the Messiah was not really on the radar of most Jewish belief in their day. Nevertheless, Jesus reaffirms to them that there will be a period in which he, in some sense, is absent from them, right? Jesus promised right before his ascension that he would be with them always. And indeed, he is with us always by his Spirit. But there would be a sense in which he was absent from them, namely bodily. He would ascend and go and be in heaven and would someday bodily return. And so by this parable, as Jesus is teaching them, he is assuring them that though he will be absent from them for a time, he will return. And with Jesus' return being sure, the disciples were to be ready. So what does readiness look like in this parable? Well, Jesus tells them to stay dressed for action and to keep their lamps burning. And two expressions here. The first was for them to stay dressed for action. From the Greek, translated over into English literally, it would be, "Let your loins be girded." This was a common expression for readiness because people in ancient Israel often wore long flowing robes. That was common dress. But to be ready to work or to fight or to run, they would have to tuck the bottoms of their robes into their belts. That is what it meant to have their loins girded. In other words, they were to be ready to spring up and move quickly to the door when the master returned home. Now, the second expression was to keep their lamps burning. A good servant would continually tend to the wicks on the lamps in the house so that it would be well lit when the master arrived. They could see their way to care for him for whatever he needed. He could see his way around the house. And so they would continually keep the wicks tended to and let the lamps be burning. Now the picture that Jesus is painting for us here is of servants who were awake, alert and ready to receive the master home when he arrived. And this was not a burdensome service that they provided, but a blissful service. They're not at home asleep, but are eager for their master to return so that they can serve him joyously. And the master in the parable was delighted with their service. You see, this is the manner in which Jesus' disciples are to wait for him between his first and second comings. His return is sure, and believers should be prepared and ready for it. Now, the next part of the parable might have been something that was unexpected to the original audience, perhaps even to us today. After the master returns home, he is so delighted with their joyous attitude in their readiness to serve him that he in turn girds up his loins in order to serve them as they recline at the table. That's not what would normally happen in a home in ancient Israel. For the master to return home, not to be served, but to serve. I think the beatitude that Jesus tells in the parable frames the picture. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Blessed indeed, aren't they? Because now they are being served by the master." R. Kent Hughes describes the state of blessedness in this parable like this. The master was so moved by their faithfulness that instead of sitting down at the table, he dressed himself to wait on them, made them recline around the table and served them. What a joy is portrayed in this night feast. The girded, bare-legged master setting dishes before his servants, refilling their cups, happy, even uproarious conversation floating from the well-lit house. What a picture. You see, the master brings with him a reward, that is, a blessing. But the point is not really to be ready for the Lord's return so that you can receive some type of special reward. The servants were ready because they took joy in serving the master. The true reward was the return of the master himself and the feast, the celebration, the fellowship that they had with him around the table. Now, it is with this meal here at this point in the parable that we have an allusion to the wedding feast that the book of Revelation talks about at the return of the Lord. What a day of refreshment, of fellowship, of communion with our Lord when that day comes. What we do here each Lord's Day is only a foretaste of it. What a day it will be. What that day will be like exactly, what the wedding feast of the Lamb will be like exactly, we do not know. But we know it will be glorious. Well, as Jesus continues along through this parable, he begins to point out something else that we do not know. He points out that no one knows when he will return. Now remember, in the parable, the wedding feast could go on for quite some time. The master could return in the second or the third watch, as Jesus says. And now he begins to change the imagery in the parable from a house where the servants are ready for their returning master to a house that is being robbed because it is unattended. You see why it might could be a third parable here. But we're keeping it as just one at this point, one here in this portion, and the second to follow. But the point here is that if you know when a thief is coming, then you're prepared for him at that time, right? You're not going to leave the house unattended. You know he's coming and at what time he is coming. But we all know that thieves do not announce when they will rob the house. And so you must be prepared for this. If they do not announce when they are coming, you must always, at every moment, be prepared. Well, in the same way, Christ has not announced when he will return. And so you must always be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. If we could summarize this first parable, it would be something like this. The Lord's return is sure, and he is bringing with him his reward. But no one knows the hour in which he will come, so be ready. The first parable's overall message is that we need to be ready. It tells us about the state of readiness that we should be in as disciples. Now the second parable teaches us what it does and does not look like to be ready. And so let's move on now to the second. And this parable is born out of a question by Peter. As he stood listening to Jesus' first parable, he began to wonder if Jesus was telling this parable with reference to everyone or just to the disciples. In fact, if you look back in this chapter to verse 22, you might remember that Jesus began addressing specifically the disciples. You can see then Peter's dilemma. Jesus was warning his listeners to be ready for his return, implying that some might not be ready. Was Jesus saying that even some of the disciples might not be ready? Was he only talking to them? Or was he saying that the disciples would be ready, but others might not be? Was he addressing the whole crowd? Which one was it? Well, Peter wasn't sure, and so he asked, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Well, Jesus didn't answer the question directly, but tells another parable. And as unsure as Peter was, so too were the commentators. Who is Jesus talking to? Who was he addressing? Well, what is interesting is that Jesus responds without giving a direct answer at other times in his ministry as well. And what he seems to be suggesting is that the one questioning should not worry about such things. Instead, you should concentrate on whether or not you are ready. That is the point of the parable. Not for you to worry about whether or not everyone else is ready, but ask yourselves, am I ready for the return of the Lord? Now I think there's an answer to the question that Peter was wondering. I think you'll see as we move along. But the point is to ask yourself if you are ready. The parable of the faithful versus the unfaithful steward tells us how we can be ready. And as Jesus begins this parable, he actually begins with a question of his own, which prompted him then to tell this second parable. He asked, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Now in this parable, as with the other, the master is away and places a servant this time who is called a steward or a manager over the house. And this servant would be in charge of providing food and other necessities for the other servants in the house while the master was gone, as well as watching over the entire estate in the absence of the master. Now, if he was a faithful steward, the ordinary operations of the house would run smoothly. This parable probably applies most directly to pastors and elders, officers in the church. They have been made stewards over the house of God as representatives of Christ. They are to feed and take care of the flock in the house of God. We'll talk more about pastors and officers, but do not neglect to remember the preceding context. Jesus had been instructing his disciples to be good stewards of the material goods that they had been blessed with by the Lord. He gave words of instruction on coveting, on worrying about food and clothing, on the heart being where one's treasure is. And now in this parable, Jesus is again talking about being a steward over food and household goods. God has made us all stewards in some respect. Everything is His. Whatever we have has been given to us by God, and we are called to be good stewards of it, whether they are material goods or even spiritual gifts that God has given to us. In many ways, God has made us all stewards in His house. And so this parable applies to us all, doesn't it? We're not to squander on ourselves all of the good gifts that God has given us, but to use them to care for others in need to the glory of God. That is what it means to be awake, watchful, and ready for the return of the Lord. As Christians, we should be living in light of Christ's return. Knowing that the Master is going to return someday should structure our lives in such a way that we are prepared for that day. When He left us as stewards. Will we be found to be faithful? If we are caring for others with what God has given us, if we are serving the kingdom with the blessings that He has given us, then we are faithful stewards who will be ready for the return of Christ. And notice that when the Master returns, He will be pleased with the faithful steward and will put him over all of his possessions. We might say that He gives the faithful steward a sizable promotion. He puts him in charge over everything. This is just a different way of saying that we will inherit all things. Now, wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus could have stopped the parable there? What a great ending, right? No, actually, it would not have been nice for Jesus to have stopped there, because we need the whole picture. To warn people of the dangers of hell is actually a loving thing. I mean, it needs to be done correctly, but it is a loving thing. And so Jesus goes on to give another scenario in which the steward begins to doubt the imminent return of the Master. And so begins to take advantage of the privileges and responsibilities that he has been given. We're told that he begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and to drink and to get drunk. Sadly, many people today do the same thing. And Peter warned us that this would happen. His mind was probably on this parable of the Lord's when he wrote in his second epistle that scoffers would come scoffing, saying, "Where is the promise of the Lord? Where is the promise of His coming?" And those who lose sight of the Lord's return will inevitably begin to squander the blessings that they have been given. They will take advantage of and even be abusive to others. They will squander on themselves all that they have been given and have been put in charge of. And in the end, they will be nothing more than abusive, gluttonous, drunken, selfish, indulgent fools who are unprepared for the master's return. They treat the master's house and the master's possessions with no respect, and therefore they treat the master himself with no respect. Someday at the Lord's return, he will find many stewards in just this manner. And so Jesus warns, saying, "The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." It's a way of saying he will put him with the unbelievers. A warning such as this should cause us all to look at our own lives and discern where our treasure is. If it is on the things of this earth, then we will take advantage of people and things for our own selfish purposes. But if our treasure is in heaven, then we will use God's gifts to glorify Him. And this warning should be taken seriously by all, but especially by those of us who have been called to bear office. Are we using our offices and our gifts to benefit ourselves or to feed and care for the household of God? Do we use every resource that God has given us to glorify Him and to serve His kingdom? Jesus concludes that everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. To hold office in the church of God is a great responsibility. Christ has entrusted us with the precious sheep that he shed his blood for. Much will be required of us. Let us not be the precious, let us not be abusive with those God has put in our care. Let us not leave them undernourished with respect to the feeding of God's word. And let us not be greedy or selfish with our earthly possessions. But again, this warning should be taken seriously by all. We should all question whether we are being faithful stewards. And Phil Ryken, I believe, gives us some questions that we can be asking ourselves to help us determine whether we are being faithful stewards and whether or not we will be ready at the return of Christ. He writes this: "Do I believe that Jesus is coming soon, or do I live as if he has been delayed? Am I using my possessions for the good of others and the glory of God, or am I careless in my stewardship, using things mainly for myself? Am I teaching others the grace of God, or am I silent about my faith? Am I a faithful servant, or would I be embarrassed if Jesus returned right now and found me doing what I am doing?" He writes, "Charles Spurgeon once said, 'Always act just as you would wish to be acting if he were to come.'" Well, what if we have not found ourselves to be good stewards? Well, Jesus tells us that if we do nothing about it, we will be cut into pieces and placed with the unfaithful. In other words, we will receive eternal condemnation in hell. And that there will be different degrees of punishment depending upon the amount of knowledge that one possesses. And this puts much responsibility on those of us in the church, doesn't it? Whether you are an adult or a child. You see, you all hear the gospel each and every Lord's Day. You have been given much then, and much will be required of you. Much will be your punishment if you do not trust in the Lord for salvation. And that is first and foremost how one is prepared for the return of the Lord, by placing your trust in Him for salvation from your sins. The punishment that Jesus describes in this parable is actually punishment that He Himself received for those who believe. God Himself once walked through a rows of animals cut into pieces in essence, claiming that He Himself would be cut into pieces and undergo that curse if He failed to keep that promise. You remember Genesis 15. Animals were severed and cut into pieces, and He walked between them, saying He would undergo that curse if He failed to keep His promise, His covenant. Well, God always keeps His covenant. You see, we are the covenant breakers, not God. Yet, God of God, God the Son, took on flesh and underwent the curse for His people so that they could be saved from their sins. You see, either you can receive the punishment yourself for your sins, or you can trust in the Lord who bore that punishment for you. Beloved, Christ came the first time to deal with sins, but He will come again a second time to judge the living and the dead. And when He does, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory, because He is the conquering King and the master of His kingdom. And He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds of heaven. But the unfaithful servants will be cast out into darkness forever. Listen, and I want you to listen very closely. If our salvation depended upon the quality or the quantity of our stewardship, that is, if it depended upon how faithful we are during His first and second comings, and we would all be cast into hell. None of us are faithful stewards all the time. We must simply rest in the work of the Son of Man on our behalf, who lived and died and rose again for us. But our salvation and the second coming should rearrange and give new structure to our lives so that we are living as one prepared for that day. Faithfulness is a fruit and an evidence of a true and lively faith. In other words, faithfulness comes forth from our faith. And if you have placed your trust in the Lord, if you are then ready for that day, your faithfulness flowing forth from your true and lively faith, then be ready for the Master to seat you at the great banquet table and to serve you at the wedding feast of the Lamb. If you are not, then let the words of Christ in Revelation 3 to the church of Sardis be his words to you this morning. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the surety of your promises to us. Now we know that Christ is present with us always by his Spirit. We also thank you that he will return to us bodily. Now we too will be raised bodily, another promise you have made to us. And then we will come together at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord, make us ready for that day. Make us prepared. Let us not leave this place, Lord, until all that we desire is you. Forgive us at times for when we are unfaithful, and may you make us fit for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.